We're very excited to have with us Bobby and Hillary Baden today. They are some of the missionaries that we regularly invest in as a church family. And this morning, we're kind of having a, well, I like to call it kind of a shareholders report, because we're so pleased. I've heard of you guys ever since I got here, but I've never met you. And now you're real people. That's great. Is Noah sleeping? Noah's sleeping. Joshua's probably happy. The kids always have more fun in church than we do. It's just not fair. And anyway, we're really pleased. You'll notice out in the upper link, they have a table. They want to talk to you. They'd love to share more with you about their ministry in Japan. I want you to stretch your minds for a minute and repeat the following words after me. Ohio. Try that again. You did Ohio.
Ohio.
Okay, here's the tricky part. Gozaimasu.
Ohio
gozaimasu. One more time. Ohio gozaimasu. All right, you just said good morning in Japanese, all right? You remember how to say it? One, two, three. Ohio gozaimasu. All right, great. So when they come, is that close? All right, cut a check. I mean, it's been I'm a little rusty. I'm not rusty. I never learned it. I mean, anyway, that's how you say hello and good morning in Japanese. And we're so pleased that God allows us to partner with other people in other parts of the world so they can hear about Jesus. One of the coolest things about Elam Chapel is that so many of us come from different parts of the world, and the love of Jesus has surrounded our globe and has drawn us into a family. Amazing, right? Check it out. I'm so glad you don't look like me. I'm sure you're glad you don't look like me either. But just the variety that God has blessed us with. And part of that is because people over the past decades and centuries have invested in missionary work, and we are reaping the results of that. That's brilliant. So, Bobby and Hillary, please come and share with us.
Pastor Rick stole my intro there. Ohayou gozaimasu. Please pray with me. Oh God, our God, how we praise your name. We thank you for your rich kindness, your deep mercy, and abundant grace toward us. As we look at your word together now, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would comfort us with your words, and instill in us the hope that you have given us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to face the unknown future and to do it with courage because you walk with us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're very glad to be here with you this morning. I am from south of the border and came here to Elam after Hillary and I got married, joined her and her parents here in 2010. And we were here from 2010 to 2012 when we went back to Japan. And so it's been 5 years since we have been here with you. We come back doubled in size, Joshua and Noah. Joshua's almost 3, and Noah will be 1 this week on Wednesday. And if you didn't, they're in the picture, but if you didn't see them, you probably heard Joshua as the service was starting. But you know their quality because just like our Toyota, they were both made in Japan. So they'll be okay. This morning, before I talk about Japan and the work that we're doing there, and as Pastor Rick just said, our family around the world, they are part of your family and our family. Before I share about that, I want to just share what the Lord has been putting on my heart through the Word in these last 6 months. It's a difficult subject. But I want to talk about comfort, and specifically comfort in pain, how the Lord comforts us in our pain. Just 6 months ago, we lost my younger brother, He was only 33 years old and heard the gospel many times. And in the end, he did not embrace Christ as his savior. And 6 months ago, just 1 month before we came back for our furlough, he passed away. And he, for about 7 years, had been very sick with leukemia. And through this process of losing my brother, I've come to understand pain in a new way, and also God's comfort I've come to understand in a new way. And I want to share with you some of the things that God has been teaching me. I think that losing someone so close to us is one of the hardest things that we face in life, one of the most painful things. And then when you add on top of that, them being an unbeliever, that pain is compounded. And so as Christians, we have this wonderful hope. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of our future resurrection that just brings us great joy, as it should. But how do we cope when that loved one was not a believer? How do we deal with that? We all have family members and friends who aren't believers. And in fact, in Japan, in our churches, every believer in our two church plants, every one of them is the only believer in their family. So every time they lose someone, this is the reality that they face. So it's very significant to what they're going through as well. So what has the Lord been teaching me? Well, first off, that he is near to the brokenhearted. When I am in pain, when you are in pain, he is right there, right next to me. He's that friend who wants to come beside you. If you think of a time when you were really hurting, you probably had that one friend or family member who came beside you, didn't have any words, but just put their arm around you and just held you. And the comfort that we can gain through that is amazing. And that's what God does for us. Of course, he gives us words too. In fact, in his word, he tells us that in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And this is what God was doing for me. He came alongside and he wrapped his arms around me, and I could feel his presence, and I could feel him walking me through this valley. And it gave me great courage. In the midst of that, I was grieving, and I continued to grieve. Even though I knew he was with me, I continued to grieve. And sometimes we tend to think, oh, if I'm grieving, then that means I don't trust God. I'm not trusting him enough. But that's not the case. We see in Scripture where our Lord Jesus Christ himself grieved over the loss of friends. When Lazarus died, our Lord wept, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept. So how much more appropriate is it for us to grieve when we've lost someone very near and dear to us? It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that we are normal, we are human, we are created to be like God in his image, and it's okay. It's not a lack of faith. The second thing, and perhaps the most important thing for me as I worked through and continue to work through the grief of losing my brother as an unbeliever, is that I may not always understand what God is doing and what he allows, but I can trust that God is good in who he is and what he does. Even if I don't understand, I can trust him because he's good and what he does, what he allows, is good. 1 John 1:5, John tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is nothing hidden within God. There is no darkness. There is no evil. He is completely, absolutely trustworthy. And when we get in those deep, dark valleys, that is what we have to remember. What he allows is good. What he does is good. And so we stop and think, God, how does this happen? Why do some people, why did my brother have to die as an unbeliever and face an eternity of suffering? Why does it have to be that way? And you know what? We know the answer in our minds. The Word teaches us very clearly that these are the results of sin and a fallen world and hard hearts. But in the midst of that, that answer sometimes just, it doesn't feel like enough. And I'm here to tell you very confidently that we don't have the answer. We don't have the full answer. And we're not going to get the full answer. So when we don't have the answer, what do? We go back to what we do know. God is good. What he does is good. What he allows is good. So when we face these hurtful and complicated situations, sometimes we have to take a step back and just remind ourselves who is in charge and what he is at the heart of his character. And remember that he is trustworthy in all things. Sometimes I think, you know, we ask this question, God, why did it have to be this way? God showed me in my grief that there's another question to ask, perhaps more appropriate, I think more appropriate, and that is, God, you are a merciful God, an abundantly merciful God. Why in your mercy did you allow my brother to live 33 years? Every single day he had, every day I have, each one of them, every breath we take is a gift from a merciful God. And the fact that he allowed my brother to live 33 years to experience his grace in his life, although he rejected it, was a gift, an amazing gift from God, because he is our merciful God. Psalm 92, at the end of Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15, the psalmist that wrote this is looking back on his life. I'm going to read it to you here. He's looking back on his life and is recalling God's goodness and his justice and his righteousness and praising God for it. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." The Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The psalmist is looking back on life. And here at the end of his life, what does he say? He doesn't say, okay, I can look back and I can see all the answers now. And I can see what you were doing. That's not what he says. He looks back and he says, God, you are good. You are just. You are righteous. There is no unrighteousness in you. And I believe that's true for each of us as we walk with him. As we're in his word, learning from what he has given to us, as we age and as we learn, we'll experience that more and more. We'll understand God's justice. We'll experience his righteousness more and more. And we'll be able to look back and say, God, I can see that you are good and you've led me through. The last point today, before we talk about the ministry a little bit, is that God has grown in me, through the loss of my brother, a greater compassion for the lost and for the hurting. The pain that I still feel in my heart here 6 months later from losing my brother is greater than I imagined. Even though he was sick for a long time, and in the end, we knew that his death was approaching, we were able to prepare our hearts and our minds for this. And still, when it happened, that pain was so deep and so real. And yet, in the midst of that, God spoke to me through his word. He was leading and guiding me and giving me comfort, giving me great comfort. And now I can see how the Lord was working in my heart to build up in me a compassion for those that are hurting, for those that suffer loss, that I didn't have before. And incidentally, as God takes this very horrible, difficult situation and brings a small seed of goodness out of it, where he's growing my character and developing me, it's such a small thing. And yet, it helps me to see how he is good and how he does bring good out of bad situations. Not to try to balance it out or anything like that, but to realize that when we don't know the full picture, when we can't understand everything, he is at work and he is doing good things. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right there at the beginning in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, in a word of praise, he says this: "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves received from God." It's kind of a confusing statement, a long sentence, but what he's saying there is, in my pain, in our pain, God has comforted us so that now that comfort is able to overflow to others, certainly if they've experienced the same kind of pain that we've experienced, but not just that. Not just that. In any situation, he's developed this compassion within us so that it can overflow in all different kinds of situations. It's part of growing our character, making us more like Christ, making us understand suffering, suffering that he experienced and went through. Being able to empathize and sympathize, and by his help and by his spirit, being able to let that overflow from us into others as well. It seems like such a small thing, but again, through that, I can see how God can use even the death of an unbeliever to do something good. And so I can trust him that in his goodness, there are other good things that he is doing as well. And so as I'm comforted because he sits beside me and he wraps his arms around me and lets me know that I'm not alone, that I am loved, and he gives me that comfort that I'm then able to share with others, when the hurt is real, what do? I remember his character. I remember that he is good and what he does is good, and that he is faithful and completely trustworthy.